God intended the nation of Israel to be a place in which His character was on full display in every interaction between every person. Everyone in Israel experienced God's mercy, so they should all be merciful to one another. Both physical and spiritual mercy were to be commonplace in Israel. But as we read in Isaiah and throughout the prophets of the Old Testament, such was not the case. And so, through the prophets, Isaiah among them, God warned Israel. By the time Isaiah is writing this prophecy, it's just the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin, to be merciful as God was merciful. And if they would not, then they would be exiled from their restful land. Now we, the church, we are the people of God. And so the church, our church, is to display God's character in every interaction between every person. We all have experienced God's mercy in Jesus Christ. And so we should be merciful to one another. We should show both physical and spiritual mercy to all. And so may we today heed the warnings that God gave Jerusalem through Isaiah in Isaiah 28 verses 9 through 29 to give rest to the weary and to repent of not doing so, both as an act of faith and as an act of wisdom. Read with me Isaiah chapter 28 beginning in verse 9. To whom will he teach knowledge? And to whom will he explain the message? Those who are weaned from the milk, those taken from the breast. For it is precepts upon precept, precepts upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For by people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to this people, to whom he has said, "This is rest. Give rest to the weary. And this is repose." Yet they would not hear. And the word of the Lord will be to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem. Because you have said, "We have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have an agreement. When the overwhelming whip passes through, it will not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter. Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. And I will make justice the line and righteousness the plumb line. And hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and waters will overwhelm the shelter. Then your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge passes through, you will be beaten down by it. As often as it passes through, it will take you. For morning by morning it will pass through, by day and by night, and it will be sheer terror to understand the message. For the bed is too short to stretch oneself on, and the covering too narrow to wrap oneself in. For the Lord will rise up as on Mount Perazim, as in the valley of Gibeon he will be roused to do his deed. Strange is his deed, and to work his work. Alien is his work. Now therefore do not scoff, lest your bonds be made strong. For I have heard a decree of destruction from the Lord God of hosts against the whole land. Give ear and hear my voice. Give attention and hear my speech. Does he who plows for sowing plow continually? Does he continually open and harrow his ground? When he has leveled its surface, does he not scatter dill, sow cumin, and put in wheat in rows and barley in its proper place and emmer as the border? For he is rightly instructed. His God teaches him. Dill is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is a cartwheel rolled over cumin. But dill is beaten out with a stick and cumin with a rod. Does one crush grain for bread? No, he does not thresh it forever when he drives his cartwheel over it with its horses. He does not crush it. This also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have come to your word because you are excellent in counsel and excellent in wisdom. You are the one who teaches us by your word. For us to be rightly instructed, we must come under it. We must hear you. For we cannot live by bread alone. We can live only by every word that comes from your mouth. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear wonderful things through your word, through Isaiah the prophet. God, help us to heed the warnings in this passage that we should give rest to the weary, and that where we have failed to do so, we should repent, both as an act of faith, of trusting you, and as an act of wisdom, of hearing your word and heeding its correction and learning from it. God, we long to do these things, not because we think that we can somehow earn your favor, but Father, we long to do these things because you are our God. You are the maker of heaven and earth. You are our creator, and you are our Redeemer. You have saved us by the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, the true and tested cornerstone in Zion. And so, Father, we long to hear and obey your word, not to earn your favor, but because you have so lavishly poured out your favor on us in your Son, Jesus Christ, by your Holy Spirit. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would convict our hearts and encourage our hearts and equip us to go out from this place, having heard your word, to do it for your honor and glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin in verses 9 through 13, where God gives the command to give rest to the weary. And these verses follow up immediately from the preceding passage that we considered last week, Isaiah 28, verses 1 through 8. Where Isaiah, rather uncharacteristically, instead of addressing the people in Jerusalem, as he was a prophet in and around Jerusalem, he instead addressed the people in the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, in Isaiah 28, verses 1 through 8, sometime in the years leading up to the northern kingdom's exile to the kingdom of Assyria in 722 BC. But now here we are 20 years later in Isaiah's ministry, and now Jerusalem is tempted not to trust in God to deliver them from another Assyrian invasion. As Isaiah goes on to explain in the next section that we'll look at in verses 14 through 21, they have made a covenant with death. They're relying on help from Egypt to deliver them from Assyria rather than the Lord. And so in our passage today, Isaiah takes his prophecy for the northern kingdom of Israel before the Assyrian invasion in 722, and he applies it to the people of Jerusalem as Assyria is invading them 20 years later in 702 BC. And he urges them, look at what God did to the northern tribes. Look at what God did to the 10 of the 12 tribes in northern Israel. He exiled them because they did not listen to me 20 years ago. They did not listen to his prophets. They did not give rest to the weary when God called them to. And so Isaiah is pleading with the people in Jerusalem. Give rest to the weary. Heed the warning. Don't go into exile to Assyria like your neighbors to the north did. And so Isaiah asks in verse 9, still originally addressing the northern kingdom, 20 years previously, to whom will he, will God, teach knowledge? To whom will he explain the message? Those who are weaned from the milk, those taken from the breast? And the answer is yes. That is exactly who will learn knowledge from God. That is exactly who will have God's message explained to them. Because in the northern kingdom of Israel, they did not listen to Isaiah. They didn't listen to the other prophets that they had, Hosea and Amos and Micah. They didn't listen to the Lord. They didn't learn knowledge from the prophets that God had sent. They remained unrepentant in their sins that Isaiah began condemning in the first part of this chapter and continues to condemn here, that they did not give rest to the weary. They didn't listen, they didn't learn, and so their children who are in exile in Assyria, they will learn knowledge. They will have God's message explained to them. The children of that generation from exile would learn the ABCs of God's law from him and from his prophets. In exile, they would learn the basics of God's word. As Isaiah says in verse 11, by a people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to this people. It is through the terrible experience of exile that God's people will finally learn that he is in fact the one true and living God, and that they must trust and obey him. It is in the terrible circumstances of exile that they finally learn our idols are nothing. Our idols do not help us. God alone, the God who has visited this punishment on us, can yet save us and have mercy on us and bring us back to the land as he promised to do. They went into exile, as it says in verses 12 and 13, because God had told them, this is rest, give rest to the weary. This is repose. And yet they would not hear. God called his people to give rest to the weary, to be merciful to people, even as he was merciful to them. And yet they would not hear. They would not listen. And so their descendants went into exile and learned precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Because they had gone and fall backward, were broken, snared, and taken into exile. And they had to learn again the ABCs of God's law from that very harsh experience of judgment. Just as Isaiah condemned the merciless actions of people in the northern kingdom of Israel and also in the southern kingdom of Judah, beginning in verse 14, this is a condemnation that Jesus applied to the Pharisees when he came and ministered. If we see in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, Jesus is calling his disciples to himself, and he calls a certain tax collector named Matthew in Matthew 9:9. And he sees Matthew at the tax booth and he says, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And Matthew hosts a party to introduce everyone he knows to this Jesus. Jesus reclines at table in his house, and behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, quoting Hosea 6, a similar passage to Isaiah 28. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. God, in his grace and in his kindness, calls sinners to himself. He has mercy on those who are in greatest need of his mercy because of their infinite sins against him. In Isaiah's day, the leaders in the northern kingdom of Israel and also in the southern kingdom of Judah alike were failing to give rest to the weary. They were looking down on people that they considered to be beneath them. And the Pharisees fell into the same error. And so Jesus corrects them as Isaiah corrected the generation in his day, and says God desires mercy and not sacrifice, because God in his grace and in his kindness has mercy on sinners. He calls people to himself. He has mercy on those who are in need of mercy. And so Jesus, in contrast to the Pharisees and in contrast to the northern and southern kingdom leaders in Isaiah's day, he does obey Isaiah 28:12. Jesus does give rest to the weary. As Jesus himself goes on to say a couple of chapters later in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you're here this morning and you're not following Christ, if you're not trusting in Him as your Savior and Lord by His death and resurrection, what you need to hear, first and foremost, more than anything else, you do not need to hear, give rest to the weary. Because you can't do that. You need to hear, you are weary. And you need to find rest in the only one who can give rest. You need to find rest in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not trusting in Christ, there is nothing that you can do to earn God's favor. There is nothing that you can do to merit the forgiveness of your sins. There is nothing that you can do to make your good outweigh your bad. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus came to call sinners to Himself. He came to give rest to the weary. He came to show mercy to those who are in need of mercy. And so if you're here this morning and you're not following Christ, you need to see that you need mercy. You need to see that your life, living for yourself, living for your own pleasure, not seeking God, not trusting in Christ as Savior and Lord, you need to see that the only remedy to that is Jesus' death on the cross in your place and His triumphant resurrection from the dead. And the promise of Jesus, come to me and I will give you rest. Come to Him for eternal rest, eternal peace with God based on His death and resurrection, and He will give you that rest fully and freely and forever. And brothers and sisters, who are trusting in Christ, who are resting in Him, notice what Jesus says. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. We lay down our burdens to Him, and we in turn take up His yoke. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus does call us to faithful, faith-filled obedience. He calls us to take His yoke. He calls us to take His burden. And His burden, as He puts it in Luke 6:36, be merciful as your Father is merciful. We have come to Jesus and we have found mercy and we have found rest for our souls. And so the yoke that Jesus gives us, the burden, the light burden that He places on our shoulders, is to extend this grace, this mercy to others. It's as Jesus also says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We Christians, we are those who have already received mercy and having our sins forgiven and being given the Holy Spirit and having the hope of eternal life. But there is yet more mercy to experience when the Lord Jesus comes again. There is mercy to experience at the final judgment and to hear that we are admitted into His presence. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. There is mercy to be experienced in the future. And so in the present, having already experienced His mercy and having the hope of future mercy yet to be experienced, Jesus calls us to be merciful even as He is merciful. Certainly this applies to physical mercy, those who are need, who have physical needs. We Christians, as we have means, as we are able to, we should seek to show physical mercy to those in need of physical mercy. If there is some way that we can physically bless somebody, as Jesus talked about in Matthew 25, giving somebody a drink of water because we are His disciples. If we can do some physical blessing for somebody and say we want to bless them because we are Christians, because God has given us everything that we need and He has supremely given us His Son, Jesus Christ, we should certainly seek to bless others, to be merciful to others physically, but that also extends to spiritual mercy. As we saw in Matthew 11, the full mercy that Jesus gives is a spiritual mercy. It is forgiveness of sins. It is eternal life. And so the best way for us to show spiritual mercy to others is to take them the gospel that we have just heard, to take them the message that Jesus gives in Matthew 11, to call them to see their need of Christ and to trust that He is fully sufficient to give them eternal life. We should give rest to the weary. And as Isaiah prophesied, he prophesied in verses 9 through 13, continuing to prophesy against the leaders in the northern kingdom of Israel. But now in verse 14, he takes that 20-year-old prophecy against the northern kingdom of Israel and he applies it to the southern kingdom of Judah. Verse 14, "Hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem." Isaiah 28, 1 through 13, though it was originally directed at Ephraim, the northern kingdom of Israel, now in verse 14, 20 years after it was originally given, Isaiah applies it under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to God's people in Jerusalem. The people in Jerusalem need to repent so that they will not suffer the same terrible fate that the northern kingdom of Israel suffered. Isaiah warns Jerusalem's rulers that they are scoffing at God's word. And like their counterparts in the northern kingdom of Israel, they are not giving rest to the weary. And so they need to repent. And Isaiah goes on to mock them as the Assyrian army is threatening to execute God's judgment against Judah. Judah turns to Egypt for help. We get the historical record of this in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah 30, God says, "Ah, stubborn children who carry out a plan but not mine and make an alliance but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt." The protection of Pharaoh will turn to your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt will turn to your humiliation. The leaders in Jerusalem, as Assyria was threatening to invade, instead of turning to God initially, they first turn to Egypt, the very nation that God had redeemed out of slavery hundreds of years before that. Isaiah exposes this alliance with Egypt, an alliance that had stretched back to the height of Israel's power under Solomon. And in 1 Kings 3:1, we read about Solomon marrying a princess of Egypt to enter into an alliance with Pharaoh. Now in Isaiah's day, that alliance is seeking to be renewed, but Isaiah exposes this treaty with Egypt, this reliance upon Egypt for help, for what it really is. Verse 15, Isaiah says, "You are making a covenant with death. You are making an agreement with Sheol, the place of the dead, the grave. You are relying in death to save you from death. You are relying on lies and falsehood to preserve the truth of God's word. The truth of God's promise expressed in passages like Psalm 125 and verse 1. Psalm 125 and verse 1. "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever." God had said Mount Zion cannot be moved. Mount Zion abides forever. But the people of Jerusalem, instead of trusting in the Lord to fulfill this promise, they said, "We need to go down to Egypt to make sure that Egypt can make sure that Zion stands against the Assyrians." They were trusting in lies to preserve the truth of God's word. They were trusting in death to give them life. The folly and the absurdity of it all is apparent. And so God sets a choice for the leaders in Jerusalem. They can keep trusting in Egypt and be put in haste before the Assyrian army the way that Israel had been 20 years previously. Or they can trust God, who is laying a foundation in Zion. Verse 16, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. God had indeed promised that Zion would stand forever, as we saw in Psalm 125 and verse 1. God had specified in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 16 in his covenant with David that it would be one of David's sons who would reign forever from Zion. But these past promises looked forward to a future fulfillment that Isaiah had already prophesied in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 9, 6, where he said, "To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Isaiah had already prophesied that God would indeed fulfill these promises, yes, in Zion, yes, through a Davidic king. But this king himself would be no mere mortal. He would be fully man, but he would also be fully God. He would be the Wonderful Counselor. He would be the Mighty God. He would be one with the Everlasting Father. And so God is calling Hezekiah, the king in Jerusalem, and he's calling the other leaders in Jerusalem to trust these promises, to trust him to fulfill his promises to David, to trust him to keep Zion secure against all her enemies, to wait patiently for God himself to become a man, to reign forever over Israel and all the nations. And so God warns Israel in verse 17, if you trust in Egypt, if you trust in that bed of lies, those lies are going to be swept away by the hail and the floodwaters of the army of Assyria. Those Assyrian armies will beat down and overwhelm you just like they did the northern kingdom before. In verse 19, as often as it passes through, it will take you morning by morning, by day and by night. It will be sheer terror to understand the message. As God had warned the northern kingdom before their exile, back in verse 9, to whom will he teach knowledge? To whom will he explain the message? The children who go into exile, those who are born in exile, those who experience the terror, the dreadful thing. If Judah did not repent, they would suffer the same fate. And so God exposes in verse 20, Egypt is a bed too short to stretch out on, a covering too narrow to wrap oneself in. And so if they do not repent, God would use the Assyrian army to destroy them. As strange as this deed would be, a people of strange lips would conquer Jerusalem if Hezekiah and his officials do not forsake Egypt for God, because God is the one who has made the promises. God is the one who sustains them. God is the one who has given them his word. God is the one who protects his people. And so we come to the New Testament, and the New Testament authors rightly identified our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as the foundation prophesied in Isaiah 28:16. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 for just one example. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Peter says, "It stands in Scripture. Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense." Brothers and sisters, we are those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as our sure foundation. We, like living stones, are being built on top of him, the foundation, to be a spiritual house for God, the Holy Spirit already living inside each and every one of us. So we must ask ourselves, when are we, like the leaders in Jerusalem, guilty of scoffing at God's word, of not heeding his warnings, of not listening to him, of not giving rest to the weary as we should? Let us repent. Let us give rest to the weary, not in order to earn God's salvation, but because he has saved us. He has put us on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Let's give rest to the weary, not as a work instead of faith, but as a work that grows out of faith in Christ. Isaiah said of the false assurance, Egypt, that Judah was looking to, it is a bed too short to stretch oneself out on, and the covering too narrow to wrap oneself in. And so James likewise warns us, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is a bed too short to stretch out on. It's a covering too narrow to wrap ourselves in. And so let us trust in Christ and let us rest in Christ, trusting fully in him as our Savior and Lord, and out of fealty to him as our Lord, let us seek to give rest to the weary, to those in need of it. And finally, verses 22 through 29, Isaiah has shown that giving rest to the weary is an act of repent, as an act of faith. Now he shows that it is an act of wisdom. It is simply the smart thing to do. It is not an act of blind faith. It is an act of smart faith, wise faith. Notice he says, verse 22, he picks up verse 14 and verses 22 and 23. Do not scoff, lest your bonds be made strong. Give ear and hear my voice, the way that you haven't yet. Verse 14, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers. Isaiah says, do not scoff. Repent, don't scoff. Stop not listening to God. Listen to his word. Hear his word. And the word that Isaiah gives is a couple of illustrations from agriculture. Verses 24 and 25, he says that the farmer knows how to plow various crops because God has taught him how to do this from natural revelation. The farmer knows when to plant his various types of seed, and he knows the way to arrange it in his garden so that it produces bountifully, because God has simply revealed this in the light of nature, and previous generations have learned this and passed it down. Verse 26, the farmer is rightly instructed. His God teaches him. And just like God has shown how to plant the fields, God has shown how to harvest the fields in verses 27 and 28. The farmer knows how to harvest his various crops using different methods to harvest them and to get the grain and the nutrients out of them to preserve the crop and not destroy it. He knows how to treat different crops differently because God has likewise revealed this. Verse 29, this comes from the Lord of hosts. He's wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. We might say here in Southwest Ohio that we have farmers who rotate planting wheat and soybeans so that their fields produce each crop profitably year after year. A lot of the farmers plant both wheat and soybeans in turn to keep their fields properly nutritioned. And just as God has given natural revelation to farmers so that they know how to plant and harvest various crops profitably, God has given his people special revelation through the prophets. Even in Isaiah's day, the people of Israel, they already had the books of Genesis all the way through at least part of 1 Kings. They already would have had many psalms, the Psalms of David, the Psalms of Asaph, the Psalms, some of the Psalms of the sons of Korah. They would have had Solomon's wisdom and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Songs. In addition to Isaiah, there had already been the prophets of Hosea and Joel and Amos and Jonah. God had given his people so much through the prophets. He had given them his word. He gave them everything that they needed for life and for godliness. And yet they did not listen. The farmers listened to natural revelation, but God's people would not listen to him in his word. And notice what Isaiah says about simply the natural revelation of God. Knowing how to plant and harvest your crops. Isaiah says, this is wonderful counsel and excellent wisdom. And as wonderful and excellent natural revelation is, God's instruction in special revelation is just as right. And it's just as wonderful and excellent. And indeed, even more so because of its spiritual and eternal value. If you want to see this clearly in Scripture, I'd encourage you sometime this week to go and read Psalm 19. Psalm 19, where David goes from praising God's glory in natural revelation to praising God's glory in special revelation, in His Word, in Scripture. Sweeter than honey, more desired than gold. This is God's Word for us. And so Isaiah shows us today, we should give rest to the weary because it's the wise thing to do. God is not telling us to step out in blind faith and give rest to the weary. God is saying, step out in faith and give rest to the weary because this is the way God has built the world to work. This is what life as a saved person looks like. This is what a life filled by the Spirit of God, transformed by His grace and for His glory, looks like. To refuse to give rest to the weary would be infinitely more foolish than failing to alternate your crops or to sow or to harvest crops in a way that's contrary to the way that God has designed those crops to be planted and harvested. God's Word feeds us and nourishes us and convicts us and exposes us. He tells us, give rest to the weary. And so may we, God's people, always come under His Word. May we never set ourselves above God's Word the way that the leaders in Jerusalem and in the northern kingdom of Israel did. May we never scoff at God's Word or fail to listen to it. But may our ears be open to hear its rebuke, and may our hearts be soft to receive its rebuke. As God, through Solomon himself, tells us, faithful are the wounds of a friend. When the Holy Spirit wounds our consciences, when He pricks our hearts, when He exposes our sin, He is doing it as our friend. He is doing it not to condemn us as His people. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He is doing it to conform us more closely to the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ, the one who said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light. You will find rest for your souls. And so let us certainly find rest in Jesus. And as we receive all the blessings of that rest, may we seek to extend that blessing of rest to others by being merciful, as He is merciful, both physically and spiritually, for His glory and for our good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You give us rest in Jesus Christ. We thank You that we are able to lean on Your everlasting arms because You have set Jesus as a chosen and precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, so that all who believe in Him are not put to haste, are not put to shame. But God, You have given us eternal life in Him. You are building us as a spiritual house for Yourself by Your Holy Spirit on the foundation of Christ. And so, Father, we ask that as we rest in Your mercy, God, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would give us the grace to extend mercy to others, to extend spiritual mercy to the lost, to call them to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. God, to extend physical mercy to those in need of physical mercy. And God, even to be merciful with one another, to forgive as we have been forgiven, to interact with one another in ways that extend the mercy that You have shown us to one another, so that Your glory would be present in every aspect of our lives. For Your honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.